morning we'll be in chapter what? 38 of Job. Again, the book of Job is a book of your life. You interchange the name Job with your name, and you'll understand a lot more about your life, why things go on and how things should be done. Job's name means persecuted and hated. And if you live the life of God, what will you be? You'll be told you're crazy. What happened to every prophet through the Old Testament? They were hated, they were mistreated, they were killed. When the last true, or I'd say when the chosen prophet came that God wanted for the new covenant, the man Jesus Christ, the Christ, when he chose him, what happened to him for telling the truth? They hung him on a tree and killed him, didn't they? Do you really think that you'll be treated any differently if you really say what he said? Do you think you'll be treated better than he was if you say what he said? Because all he did was told the truth, and he was persecuted. See, the church world says they're telling the truth, but they don't know the truth. And most of them can't handle the truth. It's amazing. Yesterday, I spent about 5 hours with a man that I just met the day before, and we were out in a boat fishing, and he's a retired firefighter out of Columbus, and has no real biblical or spiritual implications in his life to anything. He's just a good person, really nice guy to talk to, nice guy to be around, just real pleasant guy. And I got paired up with him yesterday fishing, and we started talking, and he told me about himself, the things he'd went through. And when he got to the end, finally he said, he was wanting to ask me what I did, something about myself, and I don't tell everybody that I'm a preacher. I just am what I am. And I said, what you're really getting to, you want to know what I do. You know that I'm a retired pipe fitter, but you don't know what I do. And he said, no. He said, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a preacher. I said, yeah. And I explained to him about some truths of the Bible. And he said, oh, I know why they don't like you now. Because it tears up their playhouse, you know. Gets into their financial gain that they don't get when you tell the truth. So it was amazing that, you know, someone who really has no drive to be religious, what the world would call religious, has no problem with the truth, but the people who say that they love God have a trouble with God's word. They have trouble with the truth of God's word. It's amazing, I think. I can talk to people out in the streets and they say, that makes more sense than anything I ever heard. And church people seem to think they already know everything. And when they think they know everything, what's that usually tell you? They don't know anything and they're unteachable. See? If I think that I have everything that God has to give me, I think I already know it because I went to Sunday school a couple times or something. You think I really got a chance of learning anything? Where I stand with God today, a lot of people say, you know an awful lot about it, but I still don't feel like I know everything yet. I still think there's lots that I can glean as I go forward. And see, it's just like building a house. You can't build a big, beautiful house on a little foundation of sand and gravel. You got to build a big, solid foundation before you can ever begin to build that big mansion you want to live in. It's the same thing with God. If he wants to build a big mansion for himself, do you think he's going to build it on sand? What's he going to build it on? On a rock. And Christ is the rock and Christ is the word. It's going to be built on that foundation of truth. If I really want to know what it's about, I've got to really dig in here and find out. So anyway, we need to know what this is all about for our lives. If this is not relevant in your life today, then what's the point of it? There's no point of studying the Bible if it doesn't help you in your life today, does it? So we'll start with chapter 38, verse 1. I'll read it. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of you and answer you me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if you know, or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth as if it had issued out of the womb. When I made the cloud the garment thereof, in the thick darkness a swaddling for it, and broke up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, and no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken off. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, and hast thou walked in the search of the death? Have the gates of death been opened to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you perceived the breath of the earth? Declare if you know it all. Where is the way that light dwells? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That you should take it to the bounds thereof, and that you should know the path of the house thereof. Knowest thou it because you was then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Have you entered into the treasures of snow, or have you seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted which scatters the east wind upon the earth? Who has divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who has gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst you bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Can thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds with abundance of waters, that abundance of waters may cover you? Can you send lightnings that they may go and say to you, Here we are? Who has put in the inward parts, or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust grows into hardness and the clods cleave fast together, wilt you hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? When they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait, who provides for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wonder for lack of meat. I'll stop there at the end of that chapter, but actually chapter 39 ties right into it, and it would be very excessive to try to get both of them in today, so I won't, but I'll stay with chapter 38, and I'll stop there at that point. Again, this is about our lives. And God is speaking to Job. And who is Job again? It's you and I. But we are the hated and persecuted on the earth. See, we're not going to be expected to be well-liked by the majority of people because they have their own views, their own opinions, their own idols in their mind of what they think everything is. And we can't play with that. See, that's their own sacred cow. But the Lord responded to Job out of what? Does a whirlwind represent peace and calmness? Out of the turmoil of your life is when God will speak to you. And you have to learn to be still in these times of turmoil. It's like Barb said, when someone started harping at you, what'd you do? Just got still. Quiet. Just got quiet. See? And now you can hear. Something I've noticed, as long as this thing here in the front they call a mouth is working like this, these things here go like that. They close them little things on the side of your head. And when you open them up, guess what happens? You can't speak. See, you can't hear intelligently with the intent to respond if your mouth is working. So we have to learn to quiet ourselves. I know it's a struggle for people. It was for me at one time. Not as much as some maybe, but I've learned to be able to stop my mind. And by the grace of God, no magic trick. By the grace of God, I can stop my mind and think of nothing. If you're thinking of nothing and there's no activity going on in your mind, you can hear God speak to you very clearly. How did Job hear God, not Job, excuse me, how did Elijah hear God? He didn't hear him in the wind, he didn't hear him in the rain or the lightning or the storms, but he heard him when he was in a cave in a still small place, in that cave, wasn't he? That still small voice, he heard something. And when we learn to quieten ourselves down, we're going to be able to hear God. But he speaks to you in the midst of all that turmoil. It's not when you go set out and nobody's around you that you're only going to hear God. You need to learn to hear God in the midst of the storm, because in the midst of the storm, guess what you really need? You need God's direction. So you got to learn to listen in the midst of the storms. See, anybody can listen when nothing's going on. But see, we don't need direction as much when we're laying sleeping in our bed at night as we do when we're going in the midst of a storm, do we? We need to hear him, so we got to learn to shut our minds down, to listen to what God's saying and not let our emotions and those cherubim in our minds run loose. Okay? And he asked Job, "Who is this that darkens," or literally withholds, "the light of counsel by words without knowledge?" Do you know how many people that qualifies in that statement? They're withholding light by words without knowledge. You know what that says to most of the religious system today? That's who he's talking to. And see, Job thought himself to be real religious, but he was just a natural man with a bunch of religious ideas and didn't have anything hooked up with God yet. He didn't understand God or what God was doing with him. A traditional man thought up ideas, and he thought himself to be very righteous. And God's saying, "Who do you think you are?" Correct? Who do you think you are? He said, "Gird up your loins now like a man," okay, or like a mighty warrior, "because I will inquire of you and your knowledge." I'm going to inquire. He said, "Now I'm going to ask you some questions, and you better, let me just make it simple. I'm going to give you a test. Let's see how many answers you get on this test. See how many answers you get right." Okay? He said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Anybody tell me? We were in him. See? But at this point, we didn't have that knowledge, and Job didn't either. "Declare if you have understanding." Do you understand where we were? If we began in God, when God done all these things, where were we at? We were in God. See? We were in him in the beginning. We were with God, we were in God, and we were formed out of him. Okay? "Who has laid the measures thereof, if you know, or who has stretched a measuring line upon it?" Who's measured the earth? At that time, how many people could measure the earth? Now today we have all kinds of sophisticated instrumentation that we can guess the diameter and circumference of all this stuff and everything. Do you think they're accurate totally? Yeah. Well, they're guessing at it. I mean, you know, they're just getting a ballpark figure. It's about 25,000 miles around the earth. Did anybody ever stretch a line or anybody walk it out with a measuring stick and measure it around the earth? See? Because I tell you, the time you go like this up and down, I bet you it's not that like that perfect circle they drew. Up, down, it's all different. So it could be thousands of miles more or less. We don't know. It's not important. Okay, God just asking you, if you got so much understanding, let me inquire of you where all this stuff come from. He said, "Upon what are the foundations of the world fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone?" He said, if you know all that, who did all these foundational works? Who laid the groundwork for what we have today? Someone tell me. God laid all the foundations. Jesus said, "I am the chief cornerstone. I am that foundation." He laid him and he set him there. It wasn't by our choice. It wasn't by his choice, was it? God made a choice for him to be the one. And here's one that I like, verse 7. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Where were you, Job? One of the translations says it, weren't you right there with me? Right there beside of me? Weren't you there when we all sung together? If we're sons of God, that all the mornings, all the stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, wouldn't that say they were all present? We were all together with God at one time, and God has chose to put us through this life that we call, what we call life here, this school, this testing process that we walk through. So guess what? We were all together, and when we get done, where are we all going? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Nope, back up, it's in Ecclesiastes farther back. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, he said, when we die, do not all, A-L-L, go to one place. No, that's a different one. That's a different one. 12:3 and 4 says, when we die, the dust returns to earth and the spirit returns to God who gave it, which everybody's going back to God. But that's what it's saying here. So we were all together, okay? Let me reiterate this 7 a little bit further. It says, when the morning stars sang together. You know what that word together means? It means they all sang alike or sang as a unit. They all sang the same tune. Now, if, and I say if, all the churches are serving the same God, and there's 25,000 or plus recommended or recognized denominations worldwide, if we're all singing for the same God, then how come we're singing so differently? How can all these things, because the one thing somebody says, somebody totally contradicts it, everybody's contradicting everybody else. And it said when we started together, we all sang alike or as a unit. They're writing their own song is exactly the reason. They've made it poisonous stinking berries. And it said, and all the sons of God, it says, shouted for joy. The language in Hebrew actually says they split the ears with the sound of joy. They sang so loud they split their ears. They burst their eardrums with shouts of joy. See, if you really understand how much God loves you and how beautiful a package God has laid out before us to walk in, instead of all this condemnation and guilt and threats of fear and intimidation and sending you to hell, you'd shout for joy too. When you realize we are free, God didn't send His Son here that we would all die. He sent Him here to die that we don't have to die. Come on. He died a substitutionary death for us. So guess what we don't have to do? We're not talking about the flesh. We're talking about the spirit. We're all going to die in flesh. But then we'll go back to God in spirit. We don't have to suffer anything after that. There's no place in the book that says after you die, you suffer. That's all religious men made up. It's not in this book. It's all man's traditions. Wasn't Jesus sent here to reconcile man back to God? That's what the book says. Sent here to reconcile us back. Did he say condemn us? Did he say torture us? Burn us in hell? Come on. He said he sent him here to reconcile us, to put us back with God. And see, you can't be reconciled without first having a conciliation first. You can't repaint the wall if it's never been painted, can you? So to be reconciled, you had to have been there once before. And didn't he say, weren't we all together when they sang together? See, there's the beauty part. We were there once and we're going back there. I don't care what anybody says. That's what this book says. And you can say anything you want to, but that book tells you the truth. We all got a destiny. It's going back to our Father, whether we like it or not, whether it fits our doctrine. You know what? The ones preaching about hell will sure be glad that there's no place down in there when it's all over with. Because they're the ones that's going to be knocking the gates down trying to get out, if there was one. Or who shut up the doors, the sea with doors, or who stopped the approach of the seas with doors when it broke forth as if it had issued out of the womb? Who stops the seas at the seashore? God set up something called gravity, gravitational pull, and it stops a lot of things. But see, we didn't do that, did we? We didn't come up with the idea to stop the ocean at the seashore. God set up a plan that would only come so far, and that's as far as it can come. When I made the cloud the garment thereof of the earth, and the dark cloud a swaddling for it, or wrapped up around it to protect it. See, people don't like storms. Is that true for most people? But you know, without storms, we don't have the beautiful sunshine afterwards. After a storm goes through, how clean does the air smell? It washes the air. It gets all the pollutants out of the air, knocks it all down, cleans it up so we can breathe fresh air. And without the rain and without the storm, destroys some of the stuff that needs to be taken, like the ice storms that tore up around here a few years ago. Without those things, what would it look like? See, we don't need to groom the earth. God's already took care of it. What about the natural wildfires that burn all over the country? Without those fires, what would our forests look like? They'd be so thick you couldn't walk in them. The animals couldn't get through them. God's taken care of the whole thing. See, we keep trying to think that we're smarter than God. We keep trying to set ourselves up with God. Why can't we just do what He says? Be a servant. Doesn't the book call us servants of God? What do servants do? How about serve? We don't volunteer. We don't come up with ideas. We only do what we've been told to do. Jesus was a perfect example. He said, I never do anything except what my Father tells me to do. Only do what I'm told. See, I don't have to go find something to do. That's why I don't have to go out and try to round people up to come to fellowship. God will take care of who He wants. I don't have to do anything except what I'm told. If we're servants, that's what we'll do. We won't try to do something and try to make it better. See, let God do that. Verse 10, and placed upon it a decree or a limit of borders or boundaries and put a bolt on the door. He shut it up, locked it. Guess what? That's the end of it. Because the book says, any door He shuts, no man can open. So if God put a door up there, guess what? Who's going to change it? Who's going to change where the limits of the ocean is? Nobody. Man might think he can, but he can't. All it takes is one hurricane to come along and rearrange it all. It don't last very long, does it?
Or a tsunami.
Rearrange it just that quick, see? God's got it all under control. And said, hitherto shall you come and no further, and here shall thy proud waves stop. See, God already said, that's the end of it. Your waves can only come to right there, and that's it. Have you commanded the morning since thy days and caused the day spring to know his place? Let me read the NAS in this. The NAS says that, have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? Have any of us ever commanded the morning to come and the dawn when to appear? Oh, we've wished it many times. It come on. We've never controlled anything. Literally, isn't it saying, isn't he telling Job, what control do you have over anything? If God is in control of all things, what are you in control of, Ed? That's a great revelation. See, if you think you're in control, that's where the turmoil comes, because you're wrestling and trying to change things all the time. When you realize that we didn't start this thing and we're not going to finish it. Correct? So guess what? Rest. You can come to peace. If you don't have to change anything, if you're not accountable for making anything work, if I'm not accountable for making the sun, moon, and stars take care of their rotations, what do I have to worry? I can go to sleep at night. I don't have to get out there and try to push stars around anywhere, do I? I can rest. But if I thought I had to move those things or any other obstacle on the earth, guess what? I couldn't sleep. I'd be at turmoil in my mind all the time. But I can rest because He took care of all of it. Verse 13. Now here's the reason that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, or literally seizing the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. There's a verse that really tells you something. Why is all this going on? So the wicked in the earth will be shaken out of it. Now, he's not talking about wicked people, because we're all sons of the Most High God. He's talking about, what are we made out of? Earth. He's talking about all the wicked things in man is going to be shaken out. Well, there's only one wicked thing in man. It's the carnal mind. Jeremiah 17:9 says it very plainly. The heart of man is desperately wicked and evil above all things. So what's the thing we got to change? Our minds. In Isaiah or Ezekiel says he's going to give us a heart transplant. He's going to take the old heart out, the evil heart, and give us a new one. Do you know what that literally is? The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. And who did it? Did you do it? Huh. There's that thing you don't have to worry about anymore. Who's doing it? God is. Let it go. Let God do what He wants to do. Now, there's one word in here that I do not like. It's an added word, and it changes the whole context of that 13th verse. He said that it might, that word might shouldn't be there either. There's two words in there, might. That it take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked not might, but be taken out of it, shaken out of it. The word might there, both words are added words. They should not be in that verse at all. That's King James language. And they're very good about adding doubt and unbelief to you. Did He die that we might have life? He died that we, literally the language says, possess life. So if He died, guess what you got? You got life. So what should you be concerned about anything else if you have the life of Christ? Hello? What have you got to be concerned of? Nothing. Thank you. Verse 14 says, it is changed as clay under the seal. What's changed? The earth. The form of the earth is changed under a seal. He said, all this is changed just like clay under a seal. They took clay and put it down and put a seal in it and pressed it.
Pressure.
The pressure will change you. God gave you pressure in your life. See, we all try to run from pressure. God gave it to you as a gift. How many people embraces the pressure that God gives us? Not very many. You got to learn to embrace the negative as well as the positive. Without both, you don't have the circle of life. You don't have it. Okay? And they are placed as a garment. Now, who's he talking about here? He's talking about the sons. They're changed and they're placed. Okay? They're placed as a garment. All the way back up to the seventh verse about the sons of God and the morning stars. They're the ones that's changed under the pressure. They're the ones that's changed. They're the ones placed as righteousness. Isn't righteousness his garment? And we are his garment of praise. Okay? That's us. Verse 15 goes on and says, and from the wicked their light is withholden. Now you want to know why you're persecuted and hated? Because the light is withheld from certain people. God's choice, God's timing. In the end, everyone's going to know some truth. But God's got a purpose right now. How could he test you if there was no one to come against you? Could God test you with no negative force to come against you? See, there has to be a negative force. And people get mad about the negative people in this world. The church world so condemns the negative people. But negative people will change your life more than any positive person will. Someone come along, kick you in the shins, you'll find out what's in you. Someone come along, pat you on the shoulder and say, I love you, and walk off and leave you. How'd they change you? You'll find out what's in you when somebody comes along and kicks you in the shins, won't you? And the high arm or the uplifted arm shall be broken off. He's talking about their strength being elevated. Arm represents strength. So he said, when you lift your arm up in your own strength, guess what's going to happen to it? It's going to be broken off. That's not a good thing. To the ones getting your arm broke off, tell me how good that would feel. Verse 16, he says, have you entered into the springs of the sea, or literally out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water? Didn't the book say that? Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Have you entered into a place where the rivers of living water can flow out of you? See, that's what he wants us to do. God doesn't want to make you a special gift above everybody else so you can be set on a pedestal. He wants you to become that spring of life. He wants you to become that well of water so that you can water others. Not to keep it for yourself, but to give to someone else. Do you understand that? See, our life is not for ourselves. Our life is for the rest of humanity. It says he gave gifts to humanity. The Son of Man gave gifts to humanity. See, we're that gift. The ones that's tested and tried. That's the gift. That's the garment that he wants to show to the rest of the world. People that have been changed by his words. Or have you come in search of the depths? That word depths there, you know what it really is? Humanity. Have you come searching the depths of humanity? You search out the depths of humanity and you won't like what you see. I promise you. He's not talking about judging somebody else. Who are you to be judging?
Yourself.
You go look in the depths of your own humanity, and I don't think anybody will like the picture they see. But see, that's not who you are. In James chapter 1, I think verse 23, somewhere like that, it says, a man looks into a mirror, a looking glass, and sees his Genesis face. And because of that verse right there, and it says beginning face in the King James, but the actual word in the Greek is Genesis. And when he looks at that mirror and sees his beginning face or his Genesis face, and we say beginning, everybody immediately thinks of Adam. And that's wrong, because if we were all with him when the morning stars sang together, we were all in him, guess what our beginning face is? It's in Christ. See, it's in God. It's not in Adam. So we get our picture all clouded right there because of the translation of a verse in the New Testament. Okay? So we got to realize and get our face back where it belongs. We don't search the humanity. All we see in humanity is the corruption of humanity. Humanity is corrupted, isn't it? All humanity is corrupted. So that's not the point. We see that, we find out the depths of it, and we put on the mind of Christ. We don't condemn anybody. We judge ourselves and see what we need to take out. Verse 17. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Has God opened the gates of death to you so you can see death? Can anybody get to that point? Has anybody been there? There's been times we thought we were going to die, but we didn't. You know? They said, have you opened or been revealed to you, the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? And that's the grave. The word there should be Sheol, should be grave. So have you seen the doors of the grave? I don't think anybody can answer that yes, could we? Have you perceived or understood the expanse of the earth? Explain it to me if you know. If you know it all. If you're a know-it-all, can you explain something to God? I don't think there's any know-it-alls. They just think they're know-it-alls. There's a lot of them want to be know-it-alls. How's that? But it's very much pride. Verse 19. Where is the way where light dwells? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Where does light and darkness dwell? The NAS says it very well. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? Light and darkness are both in us. Something has to go, though. When the light's been revealed in us, what happens to the darkness? It's gone instantly. It's just an instant thing, isn't it? Cut the power off these lights. How long does it take for darkness to arrive? It's instant. I don't even know if you can measure it. You know, you probably could with some of this instrumentation the other day, but that's not the point. The point is it's very, very quickly. Verse 20. In order that, or because you should take it to the what? Literally to its place, or territory would work. You know the paths, and it says, and that you should know, but the word should is an added word again, like that might. Should is added. So it should say that you take it to its place, and know the path, you know the path to the house thereof. See, we know the way to get back to God. What is it? What's the way back to God? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. How do we get back to God? Through truth. See, that's the way. That's the course. That's the road. That's the way back to God. It's through His Son, Christ. It's in us. We just don't know where it's at. We have to locate it. Search the depths of humanity. You'll find it in there because it's going to look a lot different from what humanity does. Verse 21. Do you know it because you were born then? Or because the number of your days is great? He said, because you're old, do you think you know it all? You know, some people think because they get old, they know it all. But I know some very young people that have more knowledge than a lot of very great number of old people don't have because they were locked up in traditions of men. Verse 22, have you entered into the storehouse of the snow? Does anybody know where the snow is stored? Or have you seen the storehouse of the hail? I mean, that stuff just seems to come out of no place. It's just created instantly. But God's saying there's a place for it. He's got it all ready. Which I have reserved for the time of trouble and for the day of battle and war. He said, all these struggles that we go through, God has prepared them. This is not some happen chance. Now, see, we say, oh, it's a freak of nature when we have a bad storm. God's saying, no, no, no. I planned it. I have set everything in motion, and every storm, every ripple in the water from the wind blowing, I planned it because it has a purpose. There's a purpose for every minute detail. Man didn't come up with the idea of a butterfly flapping his wings in the rainforest and changing her climate up here. I mean, man says that, you know. But God set all this up. And they're just trying to capture what God did, trying to reveal little pieces of what God's knowledge is and trying to make themselves be great because of it. It's not going to happen. Only in the eyes of men can you be great if you're a man. Right? Going to be great in the eyes of God? Become a servant. That's the only way you're going to do it. Verse 24. By what way is the light parted which scatters the east wind upon the earth? How are they going to do that? Anybody control the east wind or any other wind? I don't think so. Verse 25. Who has cleaved a water course or a channel for the flood of the deluge of waters or the way for the lightning of the thunder? Who's done all this stuff? I mean, God's really pounding this in on Job. Now, why is he doing it? It's not just, he wants him to think, but he's pounding in. Why does God say things repeated and repeated and repeated? What's he doing? He's witnessing to you. Look at all the things I'm in control of that you have no control over, and you think you're some kind of a great human being or something because you have a little bit of wisdom or a little bit of knowledge? Look at the grandeur and the awesomeness of God in what I'm doing, and you'll see everything you're doing as a grain of sand blown around in the wind. That's all it is. And see, that's the way we need to realize it's not about us. The great man Apostle Paul, what did he say? It's not I, but the Christ that lives within me. It's not about me. It's not about you and me as a person. It's about the Christ in us, what God wants to accomplish in our lives. That's what it's about. Now, what God wants to accomplish in your life is not the same thing He's accomplishing in my life. That's why He made us different. We look different. We can recognize everybody. If everybody came here and looked exactly the same, how could we tell who anybody was? You'd have to wear them little badges like some churches wear, you know. I'm so-and-so, you know. I'm an elder, I'm a this, I'm a that, or whatever, you know. See, but God made us unique, and that's enough to distinguish who we are. We don't need all these labels and badges. See, I don't even tell people I'm a Christian. I tell people this, what the book tells me I am. I am a son of God. I'm a child of the Most High. What are you? Huh? You want a man's label? You can have them if you want them. I'll take what God gives me. He said, I'm His child. I'm His son. That's good enough for me. We're all sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's good enough for me. I don't need a title. All I need is to be obedient to my Father, and everything else is taken care of. Okay, verse 26. He said he did all that. He parted the way for the lightning of thunder to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the desert where there is no human being. Where there is no human being. Why does it rain where there's no human being if you don't need water? But see, God's got a plan for everything. What's that desert going to be used for? God only knows. There's places where nobody has set foot on this earth. That doesn't make any difference. God still takes care of it. Because the earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's. Not just a few cattle on a hill somewhere. That's an Old Testament quote there that's not accurate. Because God has always owned everything. He's never given up possession or ownership of anything, has He? And I like to reiterate that with what Jesus said. He said, all that the Father has given me, I have lost. How many? None. So guess what? God ain't giving anybody up. None. So their concepts aren't right. Verse 27, He said, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground. There's what it was. To satisfy the waste and desolate ground. You know what? What are we made out of? The ground. And He put water out there for us. Doesn't He say the rain falls on the just and the unjust? Everybody needs a little water. Even the ones who don't go to church and don't claim to be anything special, you know what I mean? They still need some water to keep going too. And water's the Word of God. God's going to make sure everybody gets what it takes to get them where He wants them to go. It's not like He's thinking up plans every day trying to figure out how He can get more people than the devil ends up with. I mean, that's absurd. That's totally absurd. He's already got this thing set. His plans and purposes will prevail. Nothing's going to change that. I can't change anything. You know, sometimes we come up with these thoughts that we can change something, and all we're doing is God's putting a thought in our mind for us to accomplish what He wants. See, we keep looking back how great we are in arrogance and pride. We're not that. See, we're not that great, elevated person. We're sons of God. We're all the same. God's no respecter of persons, so why should we be? I don't respect anybody because of what they, and numbers and letters after their name, they got some big degree. I got a degree from my master. That's good, better than all their numbers and degrees. He said He loved me. That's the best decree I can have. And to cause the seeds of the grass to sprout. He said, that's why He causes it to rain, so everything can grow. Well, you know, when He chooses to let the rain fall on you spiritually, the Word of God to fall upon you, it's because He wants you to do what? He wants you to sprout and bring forth fruit out of your life. See, it's not up to us to do that. Do we cause the rain? No. It's not our control. What he's trying to show you is we're not in control of anything. All we can do is obey here with the intent to respond to whatever God says and accomplish it. He's not going to call you to do something you can't accomplish. So that there wipes out fear. He says if he calls you, he'll equip you. Correct? So if he calls you and equips you to do something, what would ever make you think that you couldn't accomplish it? Hello? The carnal mind. See, the doubt and unbelief in our carnal mind will doubt that God's going to do. God already said it. God said it. That's the end of it. You don't have to believe it to make it come to pass. God said it, and that settled it. You know, you see that old bumper sticker, God settled it. God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. You don't need that believe thing in there. God settled it, and that settled it. When you put I believe it, that means you set the approval of it. Do you really think you can set the approval to make God right? That's absurd, isn't it? Okay? Verse 28, has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? I don't think that qualifies any of us for there. Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost, or literally the white frost of heaven? Who has begat it? The waters are what?
Hardened
as a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the sweet influences or the bands on Pleiades? It's a constellation of seven stars. It's mentioned in Job 9 and 9. Or loose the bands of Orion. He said, did you hang them stars up there? Did you tie them in groups so they could preach to you? As in Psalm 19, when the heavens declare. What do you think the heavens are? All them stars up there. That's the gospel that was written in the heavens before it was brought to the earth. If it was written up there, do you really think what you do down here? That's absurd. That is so absurd to me. So foolish. But man still thinks they can play with these words in this book and try to change it to where they can forget about what's written in the heavens. I don't see how they can do it. They really can't either, if they're honest with themselves. Verse 32, he goes on and says, can you bring forth Maseroth in his season? What's Maseroth? Well, what it is, it's the 12 zodiac signs all in agreement, all in one group. It's all the 12 zodiac signs and all 36 of their constellations. That's what that's called all together. It says, can you bring all them stars and all them seasons and what they represent? Can you bring all that together? A little ridiculous here. He's piling it on, isn't he? Or can you guide Arcturus with his sons? Who's Arcturus? Anybody know Arcturus?
The great bear.
Right. And who's the great bear? It's God. And his sons. Do you really think? And see, this is what the religious system does. They really think, because of their mind, the way they wander off into carnality, they really think that they can control God and his sons. Talking about the true sons of God, the first fruit. They think they can. It's no different in the Psalms. It said they tried to limit the Holy One of Israel, or literally set a mark on him. And see, we have it today. We got a Baptist Jesus, a Pentecostal Jesus, a Catholic Jesus. You know, and all the rest of them, you know, there's all kinds of Jesuses running everywhere. Because all you have to do is go to one of those groups of people and they'll tell you what he looks like. He's got long brown hair and blue eyes and fair complexion and, you know, real, could be on that Suave magazine or something, you know. But my book says he was so plain that he blended in. He was nothing to look upon. He was plain. Okay? But they've all created something in their illusion in their own minds of what he is. That's not what God is. You want to see God? Look in the eyes of your brothers and sisters. You'll find God in there. You'll find God when he stops and helps somebody on the street. You don't even know him. That's where you'll find God. Verse 33. Do you know the limits of heaven? See, we're not even talking about that up there. We're not talking about the skies. We're talking in the spirit realm. Do you know the limits of God in the spirit? There are none. He just is. See, the kingdom of God just is. It's not limited to one little spot or place. And that's why we lose focus on God, because the world keeps trying to get us to focus on a little place called Israel over a little dot on earth on a map. That's not God. just because God happened to go through a place like that over. Look at the Old Testament. Every place that they stopped or something happened, they built an idol there. It becomes some religious center on the earth. I'm going to tell you what, religious centers on the earth don't impress me a bit. This building we're meeting in is nothing more than a building. The only thing special and to God is His people. We are the tabernacle of the living God. God dwells within His people, not in a building. This is what it's about, people. And that's why He's trying to convey to him. Can you know the limits of heaven? Can you set their rule over the earth? Can you set the limits of heaven and control what they do on the earth? God said, hey, what I set in the heavens is set, and there's nobody going to change that. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds with abundance of waters, that abundance of waters may cover you? Can you talk to the clouds and have them bring rain to you? I don't think so. I've heard people tell that. You know, they brought rain, they prayed for it, and just brought the rain, and it just took care of everything. Yeah. I don't believe you can do it. God does what He wants. And if you just have, you know, there's an old saying that a blind hog will find an acorn in the woods once in a while. If you root around long enough, it'll find something to stick and put up its snout and eat. And if you keep talking long enough, you're eventually going to say something that would agree with God out of an accident, you know. Now, people sit and pray like, I can do this, pray, and I can do that, pray. And they won't tell you about the 999 times out of 1,000 that their prayers didn't come to pass. But, oh, God, just let one actually find that acorn. And they'll be crowing for the next 6 years. Because, oh, look what I did. You didn't do anything. It's ridiculous. He said, can you send lightnings that they go and say to you, here we are? Can you talk to lightning and the lightning come and greet you? I don't want to get anywhere near that lightning. I've been in places where it was kind of scary. And most of you in here don't fish. And last year I had my first experience with it in South Carolina. I was fishing, and when I cast my line wouldn't come down. I was in an electrical field. It was a storm all around us, and I wanted to fish. And that was scary because I cast the bait, and it just hang up there in the air. That tells you there's electrical all around you, and it could be any time. And I had to pull it down, stick my rod in the water to ground it to bring it down.
They were biting, weren't they?
Yes, they was. And we stayed out all day. And I had to do that several times. Like, woo, oh, yeah. Stick it in the water and get it down and ground it. Only a fisherman would understand that.
Thank God we stayed out.
But I mean, I don't want to be too near that lightning, but they were biting good that day. Anyway, we'll get past there. Verse 36, who has put wisdom in your inward parts?
Imagine that after that conversation.
Well, the word parts right there shouldn't be parts. It says, who has put wisdom in your inward thoughts? Or who has given understanding to your heart, or literally your mind? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can tip the water bottles of heaven? Who can tip them over and dump the rain out? Only God. Only God. When the dust grows into hardness and the clods cleave fast together, will you hunt the prey for the lion? Huh? Or satisfy the appetite or the life of the young lions? Do you take care of all this stuff, Job? When they couch in their dens and abide or literally lie in wait in ambush, who provides for the raven his food, when his young ones cry to God and wander about without food. You know what that whole chapter tells me? You ain't very important as you think you are. God loves us all, but we're not any better than anybody else. And what it's doing is taking Job from his high realm of elevation and pride in himself and bringing him down to the level he should be on of humility. Now, next week we'll go on with this in chapter 39 because it continues on. And we're coming near the end of this book, but I hope that we've learned something out of it. It's a lot of information. It's a lot to understand. And when we hear it first is one thing, but when we hear it, we don't know it. We've only heard it. We never know it until we experience what we heard.